If you have a Bible, we are going to read from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. This is part of Jesus' sermon on the Mount. He is looking at the crowds on the hillside and he is teaching them about many things. And the section we're going to read, we've actually just said it together, it's all about prayer. So we'll read from verse 5 of chapter 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that you need, for the Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then, like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And these are the words of our Savior Jesus. So we are thinking about this section of prayer in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He is sitting on the mountainside. The crowds have come to him and he is teaching this huge crowd that's followed him. He's been saying some quite revolutionary things. Don't get angry. Love your enemy. Don't say something and never follow up in your word. And if you read chapter 5 and chapter 6, you see that Jesus is really focusing on the heart and its motivations. So it's not just don't kill, it's don't be angry. It's not just love your friends, but love the people that hate you. This is all Jesus says about the state of your heart. And now in chapter 6, he focuses on prayer. Prayer, we find it is so difficult. I think prayer is just simply about speaking often to our God, who is always ready and able to help us. Prayer, Jesus says, ought to be a regular practice in our hearts and minds, where we know that God, and not the people around us, but God is the one that we speak to. Okay, and Jesus then goes on to the content of your prayer. That's what he gives us now. This is probably the most famous prayer in the world. Probably been said thousands of times already today. And Jesus gives it to us to help us know exactly what to pray for. This is the model prayer, if ever there was one, given to steer our thoughts and help us speak to God. In the verses that we read, we realize this isn't about eloquent speech or the amount of words that we use or the length of our prayers making ourselves feel good. Now, when you come to this section, we see that at the same time as that, there is a guide which helps us pray through things more clearly. If you have younger children or grandchildren, I think this is quite easy to picture. If your child or grandchild has fallen out with their brother or sister or friend, or they've fallen over and they've hurt themselves or they've banged a knee or whatever, and they come running to you, crying their eyes out, rattling everything off at 100 miles an hour, shouting at you through the tears, you can probably just about understand what they're saying. But it takes you, the grown-up, to take charge of the conversation. So you can say, where were you? What did you say? What happened to you? What did you say? You heard yourself. You know that there's something we can do about that. It takes you, the grown-up, to give a bit of meaning to the conversation that this child is trying to have with you. You might understand everything already, but you want to help the child calm and see things clearly. They need you to make sense of and help them understand the problems that bother them both the most. when you look at the Lord's Prayer, this model is here to give a meaningful shape, as we said, to your prayers. So you can just look down through it. You can say, I feel alone and lost, but Jesus tells me God is my Father, and so I should praise him for that. I don't know how I'm going to cope with next week and next month in my workplace. Well, Jesus says, God promises to give you just enough for the day, and then he'll do exactly the same tomorrow. So I should ask him for that. I feel shameful about the way I've spoken and acted even today. But God forgives every wrong word I say and every wrong thing I do. So I should come to him and seek for forgiveness. And we are children who feel so weighed down and so anxious at times. And some days we hardly know what to pray about. And like a child running to his parents, we need someone to give our prayers a meaningful shape. Jesus meets us and he says, pray like this. Here's a way to think clearly about who your God is, how you can thank him, and what you can ask him for. We don't need eloquence and loads of words. God knows exactly what you need. But we're helped by this model to see more clearly who he is and what we should pray for. So today, we're just going to think of the first line of this prayer. And pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The focus here is on simply adoring God. When you come to God in prayer, understand who it is that you're coming to. Fix your heart firstly on that, Jesus says. So we'll just work through this in 3 points. When you pray to your Father who is in heaven, and so pray that his name would be hallowed. Let's think about these three things. When you pray to your Father. What does that mean? We pray and we say Father all the time. And we hear the minister pray to the Father when we're at home. And we pray Father. It's so common that we might not even register that we're saying it or what it really means. In John 5, Jesus, he heals a man who's been paralyzed for years. Just by speaking, he heals him. And this man gets up and he walks. And it's quite a funny scene, really. The Jews are not fazed one bit by this miracle, but they are fuming that Jesus would do this work on the Sabbath. And so they chase after him. Eventually they find him and they torment him for working on this day of rest. And Jesus, he says something quite interesting. He says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. And then John adds this comment at the end. He says, the Jews wanted to kill him, not just because he was breaking their rules of the Sabbath, but because he called Jesus Father, my Father. Now, in Greek, this word, I'm not going to go in deep with this Greek, but just one word. The word is pater, and the word is a very normal word, a very down-to-earth word. It was in the same way that you would shout for your father from the other room. You shout dad. Is one of those sorts of words. It's everyday common language. How dare this man call the God of all the universe Father? Who does he think he is that he can say this? Well, even worse than that, what does Jesus say now? It's not just me, Jesus says, you can call him Father. You can do it too. Pray then like this: Our Father. This links back to these previous verses that we read where it talks about heaping up empty phrases. That's what it says in verse 7. Praying and thinking that your long prayers and eloquent speech are somehow going to make you more favorable in God's eyes and make everyone else, think, this guy's great. He can pray like this and I can't. Jesus says, no, it does not work like that. Don't be cold with your words. Don't be impersonal, thinking you'll earn something. No, when you pray, just simply realize that you're coming to your Father. Thomas Müller, he's a German footballer. If you follow football, you'll know that just before the summer, he was dropped from Bayern Munich. He'd been playing there for 17, 18 years, part of the youth team before that, So he's been part of this team for well over 20 years. There were reports before the start of the season that he wanted to play one more season with this team that he's always been at. He wanted to finish out his career, end on a high. He's 35. Do one more season with these guys. Earlier this year, it was announced that he was getting dropped. He would not be doing any more seasons with them. He was too old, likely. And now he's, you know, he's in Canada playing in Vancouver. And whatever he is thinking, you can imagine the frustration, I think. He has dedicated his whole career to this club. He has trained and trained and trained and given his life to this club, to this city, since he was a teenager. And with one more year to go, they decide to end it. You know, he's too old. Maybe he's getting paid too much, but he's too old. And you see what it is, even for a legend like this man, Thomas, for all the time that he's done with him, they let him go, and it is a cost-benefit relationship. And so he is left thinking, either he is left thinking, I did not deserve this. I have worked and worked and worked and trained so hard and done all the right things, and now they're letting me go. Or he can be thinking, I'm in trouble and I deserve this because I didn't train hard enough. But when Jesus says, don't heap up empty phrases, just call him Father, he's saying the relationship isn't based on you training hard and earning your place, praying with big fancy words. This is about simply knowing that you're a child of God. God looks at every single believer and says, son and daughter. If you pray just because you want something, or you pray just because it's the right thing to do, and then things go wrong, you're left in exactly the same position as this man, Thomas Muller. Either you're left thinking, you know, I didn't deserve this. I've done my duty. I've been a good Christian. Or you're thinking, I'm in trouble, and this is what I get for not praying hard enough, for not being good enough, even in my prayers. But when you come like a child to a father, you know, things today might not be the way you want them to be. But you know that the Father is always full of fatherly love for you. And you can't earn that. Is this a relationship where you work and you train hard for your place? Or is this a family relationship? Here's some clarity for you. Jesus says, think about who you're coming to. He doesn't want cold, clinical words. You can't earn anything from him. No, you're coming to your Father, who calls you treasure, Malachi says. You're coming to your Father who will never, ever be ashamed of you, Hebrews says. Do you believe that? That's how he sees his people, his children. However insignificant you feel, the God of all creation looks down, he stoops down, and says you are his treasure, his jewel. Before we go on to our second 2 points, who gets to call him Father? Jesus had the right to call him Father, but people did not see that in John 5. But the Son of God by nature, he has that right. How then can anyone else say Father? Is God Father to every single person? Another question which gets at the same point, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means being adopted. The Bible makes clear over and over that no one is God's child by nature. Actually, Paul says, you know, we're children of wrath. If you want to think of yourself in terms of a child, Paul says you're a child of wrath. Humans, ever since Genesis 3, have shaken their fist at their Creator. They've said they want nothing to do with him. And perhaps, you know, we don't like to think of it in that way. Paul says, without belief in Christ, without trusting in him, that is exactly what we are doing. We're shaking our fists. Our lives are defined by the fact that we have rejected our Maker. So calling God Father is not a human right. You know, you might be curious this morning about Christianity. you might believe that there is some sort of God who is your maker out there. That doesn't mean you get to call him Father. What gives you the right to call God Father? Adoption. By nature, we are not his children, but by the act of adoption, God looks at you and says, you are my child. In Galatians 4, Paul, he says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son so that we might receive adoption as sons. The only person who ever had the right to call God Father, he came to live and to die in order to pay your debts. No longer are you defined by the fact that you have shaken your fist at God. That slate is wiped clean. You can call him Father because Christ died for broken, sinful people like you and me so that we would be adopted into the family. And the night before Jesus' death, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what does he pray? He says, Abba, Father. Jesus was hours away from being mocked by the crowds, abandoned by his closest friends, hung on the cross, and as a son to a father, he cries out. And now, because he cried out, because he suffered, you can cry the exact same prayer as he did. Abba, Father. The Son of God suffered so that we could be called sons of God. His cry can be your cry. Who can call God Father? All those who have been adopted. How are you adopted? You receive Jesus and all that he's done. John 1 verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Have you received Christ? Will you receive him? Will you believe in your heart that Christ can save you and call you brother and sister, no longer lost, but an adopted child of God? Will your prayer simply be Father? A couple of things maybe just to think about this week, and then we'll move on to two other points. We don't always call God Father when we pray in our prayers. We don't have to all the time. This is a model prayer. We can call him, we call him God, Lord, King. The point is that in your heart, you should know that you're coming to a Father who loves you. You don't need to fix yourself up. This is just about knowing that it is your Father who you're coming to. This is about knowing in your heart that you're a child. God looks at every believer and says, son, daughter, treasure. Know in your heart who you're coming to. On the other side of that, probably fair to say that we're not struck by calling God Father as much as we should be. Will you pray maybe this week that it will grip you? What it means to call him Father, the God who walked in the garden with Adam and Eve, the God who came to Moses in the burning bush, who gave his people food and water in the wilderness, who saved them from exile, the God who put the stars in the sky just by speaking, and who rules over the whole universe. He stoops down to you and hears your faint cries like a father bending down to a child. He inclines his ear to you. Would you fix your heart in that this week? Okay, secondly, he's in heaven. That means a lot. He is our Father in the deepest, nearest sense. At the same time, he is eternal. He's infinite. He is unchanging. Moses, on top of the mountain in Exodus 33, asks if he can see God in his glory and see his presence manifested and tangible. And God says, never. You can never see me and live. God is too glorious, too mighty, too wholly different from us. We could never handle seeing him as our Father. He is so near and close to us, and yet he is so vast and so powerful and good that we can never fully understand. We're so finite and weak that we couldn't handle knowing what God is like in Himself. When we say that God is in heaven, this isn't about being in a different place. This is about being on a whole other level of existence. God is always ready to hear our faint, weak cries, and at the same time, He is completely different and completely separate from us. We are creaturely, He is our maker, and so far above us that we can never reach Him on our own. Just one takeaway from that this morning. That means that God is completely free from all the struggles and all the temptations and all the weaknesses that we are prone to. He is free from all limits as we have them. I know, I know that the idea of fatherhood is not, it doesn't fill everyone with the same joy or fondness. We think of a father and we are so, we're so taken up with what we know of our fathers already. The concept of having a father, it might be negative for you. Some of us here maybe have lived our lives with absent fathers. We've gone most of our lives without our dads who have left our homes or distanced themselves. We have maybe grown up with a father who is who lets us down constantly, who lacks interest in us, who does not support us. The idea of fatherhood is not a joyful idea for everyone. And all we want to say to that is, for every weakness, for every way that we have been failed by our fathers, every memory that we have of our fathers neglecting our good, that loss, that disappointment is healed in having the God of the universe as your father. We may feel real grief over our experience with our earthly fathers, and that might never leave us. And here's what a Christian writer tells us to do. Dwell on the fact that there is no better father, no parent more deeply committed to his children's welfare than God the Creator. If your picture of fatherhood is completely influenced by your experience, would you think about that? The God of heaven is completely opposed to every hurtful act or word that you have experienced. Instead, He loves you so deeply and is completely committed to your good. On the other side of that, perhaps you have had great fathers, and he's not a perfect father either, as close as he might be. But if you think about your dad who has loved you well, who has disciplined you fairly, who has taught you, who gives you good things in life and really does care for you, thank God for that, and know that those good things that you see in your father are fully realized in your heavenly Father. He loves you so much. He hears every cry. He knows every need. He knows how to correct you in the most loving way. He gets it right every single time, even more than your father down here. Would you take joy in knowing that the God of heaven, so high above us in every way, stoops down like a father to a child and loves us completely? Last point, just to close. Jesus tells us to pray that God's name would be hallowed. Thomas Watson, he was a 17th century preacher. He gives us 20 ways, or about 20 ways in which we can hallow God's name. So I was debating whether we go through every 20, all 20, but we're not going to do that. We're going to pick one, one simple way out of many that we can hallow God's name or make holy His name. Would simply be to set God high in your thoughts and really deeply trust Him. We hallow God's name, we lift Him high in our thoughts by really believing in our hearts that God is infinitely good. We honor Him when we dwell on the fact that He is not far off and uninterested in that sense, who drops us as soon as we mess up. Now, this week or this month could be an especially hard time, perhaps for you, To think about that, is God, you know, is God really good? Is he really for my good? I'm not seeing that right now. I saw recently this short video online of an older man, not a famous person. He was just uploaded a video of himself talking about Christianity, and I think he captures a very normal and common idea. Not even famous, but he's obviously been going to church for many years. And I don't know about his full situation, but this is what he said in the video. He says, "No health prayers answered. No career prayers answered. No spousal prayers answered. Not a single prayer answered in 60 years. Is this what following Jesus is all about? What a mistake." When you receive Christ and believe in him, and you become an adopted child of God, you don't get everything you want. Don't be like Thomas Miller, who trains and trains and trains and gets dropped at the last season. And your life is not founded on you earning a reward for doing the right things and praying really hard. It's founded on God being your father and Christ being your brother. And dying to make that the case. It's a test of faith. It really is. To pray that God's name be hallowed, we pray that we and those around us learn to lift him high in our heart and trust him, even if the world around us comes crashing down. This theme will come up later, again, in this prayer. So we'll close with this. Our greatest need is to have more of God and know more and more that he is our Father. You know, if you got everything you wanted today or this week or in this life, would you ever run to your Father? The valley in Psalm 23 is the place of despair. It's the place of broken relationships and sickness and job insecurity. God takes his children into the valley for us to learn that all we have is our Heavenly Father. And eventually we will be with him. Set him high in your heart. Trust him for your good. You can't earn anything, and life is the way it is. And you will be kept safe, even in trouble, because Christ is your brother who died for you. And because the God of heaven, who is your Father, who hears your cries, stoops down and loves you as his treasure. Will your cry be our Father? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that we can call you Father. And we pray that we would think this week about what a privilege that is for us who have received Christ to call the God who put the stars into space our Father. Lord, we pray that we would not be people who train and train and train and who work hard for this position, but who understand that we are already children and we have all that we need. Help us when this world gives way to trust that our Father is completely committed to our good. And help us to be people of prayer, recognizing this. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.